Good evening, everyone. We're going to have a fellowship call tonight. Start in about 9 minutes.
Hey, Larry.
Hey. Well, I just was playing the guitar till people showed up. I know they don't want to hear me playing the guitar. So, anyway,
what's not sure if something changed with our Skype. I'm not able to set my name anymore.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it just says guest user. I'm not able to.
Huh.
Well, it asked
for my name, but it didn't.
Yeah.
It says Larry all underneath mine.
Yeah, I can see yours, but
I guess I'm special.
Yeah.
No, I don't know what's going on. Anyway.
Yeah.
So, how's everybody tonight?
They're pretty good.
That's good.
Are you started recording already, or?
No, we have started. I did start the recording because I have a tendency to forget once we start, and so it's been going for 1 minute and 46 seconds and 146. So, anyway, hopefully Walt will be with us shortly, and Robert, you look different tonight. You look like you just got out of the war zone or something.
Oh, no, man, it's freezing in Oklahoma, and I still have my jacket and everything on.
Oh, well.
Yeah, it's pretty cold. It's pretty cold here in Pineville. It's supposed to get down to 13 tonight.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah, it's pretty cold. We had a little sleet a little bit earlier, so anyway.
Hey, brother, I tried getting a hold of you last weekend. I don't know what happened on that Saturday Bible study.
I don't know. I was there for 25 minutes. And,
oh, really?
Yeah, and I was on both the Skype call and the other call and watching simultaneously to see if you were going to show. And I figured I was hoping you were not in a car wreck or something.
Oh yeah, I was. I tried sending you that email. I was asking if we were going to still have the.
Yeah, I responded to that, and I said, "Yeah, I got your email, and I responded to it, and I said, yes, I'll be on there at 6:55."
Oh, okay.
But you must not have gotten it, so.
Yeah.
So so much for
tonight. Would it be this same link?
No, it was a different link. It was my Google link.
Okay.
But I checked Skype and Google. I checked both links and I couldn't see on either one of them. So I don't know what happened.
All right. Well, I mean, I'm still, if you're still willing to have the Saturday study, I would love to make that happen.
Okay. Well, that's, I started Monday night, in Matthew 1, and so we can switch it over to Saturday, and we can start in Matthew 2, because Matthew 1 was just genealogies. It's all
genealogies.
So, but there's a lot in Matthew, the genealogies of Christ. So, you know, it's always interesting to compare and contrast the genealogies in Matthew 1 and the genealogies in Luke 3, you know.
Right, and some people say that one of the genealogies is Joseph's genealogy, and the other one is Mary's, supposedly.
Right, you know, the problem with the Joseph genealogy thing is that a lot of people take that and really twist it and make, you know, I've heard so many different, you know, I mean, once you start setting a presupposition that Joseph was Jesus' father, it makes him a bastard, you know? I mean, it makes him an illegitimate
right.
child. And he's the eternal son of God, virgin born, so.
Okay.
But,
So do you understand both genealogies to be Mary's?
I tell you, I would not go that far, but I would say this, that both genealogies have specific purpose. Okay, it looks like, who's this? Oh, this is Adeola. Hello, Adeola, how are you doing? Your mic is muted.
He's got guest user also.
Yeah, Adeola, your mic is muted, buddy. He's talking, but I don't think he
can. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, now we can hear you. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, your mic was muted. So.
The genealogy you mentioned. I read it somewhere as well, but I don't know where.
Well, I know that I belong to a Judaism versus Christianity Facebook page.
Right.
And and then also the Talmud Exposed Facebook page. And so, the Pharisees on there that reject Jesus as the Messiah, they love to have a good time when, they dissect the whole genealogy thing and they try to prove that because of the genealogies that, this is not right because this king didn't have, God said this king wouldn't have any, descendants and, but the fact that we do have two lines of, two sets of genealogies, I think that's something that they can't do today is they can't trace their genealogy all the way back to Abraham,
Right. Well,
and even if they could, that's what they were doing 2,000 years ago. But, Abraham had two seeds, right? Ishmael and Isaac. And even though they were both seeds of Abraham, only Isaac was a seed of promise, which I believe that believers, whether Jew or Gentile, we are also as Isaac was the seed of promise.
Right. The only thing I would say is, that what I have heard in some circles is on the genealogy in the third chapter of Luke, many people try to say that there is a lineage from Jesus, in the line of Joseph, and you have to be really careful with that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that tonight, but it's a whole nother discussion. Now, I agree with you on this, Robert, and that is that just like we have the Synoptic Gospels, that is absolute evidence. Because, like we've often heard, if all the Gospels were absolutely, duplicate, then we would know they couldn't be true because nobody would have a same view of occurrences going on. And so we have different reports from different perspectives. Good evening, Mr. Mike. How are you?
I'm fantastic. How are you guys doing?
I wouldn't go that far. I wouldn't go that far, but I'm doing okay.
Okay. Hilarious. I've heard this whole genealogy thing on a certain extent before. But I mean, as an example, especially when it comes to Jesus Christ's genealogy, I sit back and I'm like, I said, really? You can go back 2,000 years. I mean, seriously, like realistically. I'm sorry, but it's a complete mess. 2,000 years of work for that area is a total mess.
Well,
that's just one thing. And then number two, well, outside of God's word that's carefully preserved it, and then you're going to take man to try to do that same thing? There are two different things here. There's a complete mishap of history here.
Well, the most important thing, and I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but the fact is that Christ's lineage is in David, okay?
I agree with that.
David the king, and all of the Psalms are representative of that, and they have a messianic message. And also, much of the Old Testament is full of messianic prophecies showing the forthcoming Messiah. And that's about as far as I go At least that's about as far as I want to go tonight in this discussion.
I'm in total agreement with you on that fact. Yeah. I'm seeing this.
The reason that I'm tongue-in-cheek on this, Robert, is, and you know probably why I'm tongue-in-cheek, is that you have this Hebrew roots movement, and then you couple that with the Zionist movement, and you couple that with the Messianic Jews, and you get such a hodgepodge.
Now, like Larry, like not even mention that. I came across this book called "The Lost 10-12 Tribes of Israel," like this, and this guy went in this whole diatribe, and I'm sitting there reading this, and I'm like, I had to technique out the door. And I said to myself, he was completely wrong. Because if you look at where the Jews were at the time of Jesus Christ, and he actually named in Acts chapter 2, versus what he was describing, two different things. And that's where the confusion lies. They always look at things physically instead of spiritually. Physically, yeah, but spiritually it's spiritual Israel, not physical. I mean, even in my area, there are individuals who still keep the feast days. A year or two ago, I ran across a guy who's affiliated with one guy down in Tennessee. I can't remember his name. Anyways, I was sitting there listening to him, and I said to him, and I asked him, could you tell me where in the Old Testament where God got tired of the feast days, the ceremonial laws?
It's in Isaiah, right?
Yeah, but it's written all over the Old Testament. I mean, in several spots. But when I asked him a specific question, he couldn't answer.
Well, good evening, Tom and Tori.
Hello. So, well, that's a whole other discussion right there, so I'll leave it at that.
We could go down a lot of rabbit trails. Tom and Tori, you look like you're about a mile away and you're sitting in the dark. You know, it reminds me of the Primitive Baptist song entitled "Through the Shadows." Maybe I ought to darken my camera down. Maybe I need to do that. That way it'll take in fact, I could just take my video off, and that way it would give other people more room. You know what I'm saying? It would just, that way. There, isn't that, that's better, isn't it? I think. Anyway, I don't know where Walt is tonight. I talked to him. I talked to Walt a few minutes ago, and he said he would be with us. We had a lively discussion. I have a question. I just have a question for everybody. I'm just going to throw it out. Have any of you read Edward Henry's first book? It's entitled. Revealing the Antichrist, revealing the beast.
No, I can't say that.
It's not the Antichrist gospel, but it's revealing the beast.
That's the one I'm currently reading right now.
Really? Okay. I would like to get my hands on that book. I've tried to find a PDF file, and I can't find. I mean, I can find it on Kindle. I guess I'm a tightwad, but anyway. I'd like to, if anybody knows where I can get a PDF copy of that, I would love to have it, because it's called The Beast Revealed, The Antichrist, The Beast Revealed by Edward Henry.
Hey, and did you try that link that John gave us?
I did try it, and it wasn't available. Some of his books are on that website, but that one wasn't. So thanks, thanks for asking. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I know who PC Know How is. I know that name. So I don't know why it's not taking our names tonight and having everybody check in as guests. Well, Mike is okay as Mike Orr, so I don't know. There's a little glitch there. Are you going to come out of the closet, Walt? Well, you can't hide behind PC know-how, okay? You got to show your face.
So, Larry, how are the stats in the last video I did?
It's you know, the last I checked, it was like probably up to about 250. Usually in three days it'll probably be up to about where it was last time, I would okay. say.
All right, I'm just checking, that's all.
Yeah. Well, what's on everybody's mind tonight? Don't tell me we're all vacuums. I mean, come on, guys. There's a reason why we're on here. You know, by the way, I want to say that I've really enjoyed the Bible studies that Tom and I have been doing on John, and the Bible study that Duan and I are doing in Ephesians. It's been a tremendous blessing to me, you know, and I welcome doing one with Robert. Hopefully we can get our technology together. I was really worried because I thought maybe I had said something that made you upset with me or something. So, but
not at all, and I apologize. I didn't mean for the whole conversation to be about Edward Henry last time. But okay. I know that I learned a lot from listening to your guys's. I think it's the one sermon audio about the Talmud and the Noahide laws, and I think y'all have had two or three,
right?
On certain audio.
Well, actually, no. Yeah. On that subject, yeah. We Edward and Henry, we broadcast mutually for about a year together, and he had multiple messages on. We had a broadcast. It was Talk Shoe, and. So all of those aren't on sermon audio. You know, I've been on sermon audio now 16 years, and it's amazing the history of what happens in relationships over 16 years, and the people that are still around and the people that aren't around, you know. And when you look back over those 16 years, you realize that, you know, I will be the first to admit I've probably made more mistakes than anyone on this call tonight, you know. And, you know, it's a learning process in terms of how to respond to people and how not to respond sometimes, okay. That's harder than responding, not responding. It's really interesting how sometimes people are very sensitive about talking about certain subjects. I don't know if you've stumbled into that or not, but there's certain subjects that are, you know, you can think you're on the same page doctrinally with people, but when you get into certain subjects, people become very, very sensitive, you know.
What subjects did you think most controversial?
Eschatology. Eschatology is a big sensitive subject. Of course, another very sensitive subject is the history and founding of the United States. Okay.
North America is exactly
right. Yeah, that's right. In other words, I have no problem with talking about, you know, George Washington not chopping down the cherry tree. Okay. Okay. But I mean, if you pick up, John Eric Phelps' book on the Vatican assassins. You know, that will answer your question in regards to why people are so sensitive about George Washington, okay? Because John Eric Phelps says that George Washington was a born-again Baptist believer, okay? Okay, so how people get to certain places in their belief structures is quite interesting. Another area that's really sensitive, and then I'll throw it open to you guys to see what you think. Probably over the last 16 years, one of the most sensitive areas is, especially with the old Baptists, okay, and the Sovereign Grace folks, is talking about Roman Catholicism. That's a subject. I'm telling you, I've visited a lot of old school Baptist, Primitive Baptist, Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, and if you bring up the subject of the beast and Rome, you know, all of a sudden what you'll find, if you're at a table, a lunch table or whatever, and you bring up the subject, all of a sudden people start moving down, they'll start moving to another table, or, you know, I don't want to get involved in that. Okay.
I had a similar experience back in the state of Washington, and I was trying the Open Sea Church, and I mentioned at one Bible session, you know, that the church is an enemy, and they pretty much didn't like that. They told me they did not have any problem with Catholic Church. It must be my personal problem. And they never told me again.
You know, if you were to do a poll, not a Gallup poll, but a Phillips poll, if I were to do a poll and I polled, you know, I had the ability to poll evangelical churches and just ask them the question, this question: do you believe that Roman Catholicism is part of the Christian faith? I would be willing to bet 70% would say yes. 70%. So that tells you where we're at. Walt, we were talking about this earlier. Why is it that, you know, and I, you know, why is it that people are so hesitant to talk about this subject about Rome? Because, by the way, it's a central message in the book of Revelation. By the way, you know how you can tell if somebody is a student of the Bible? Right off, if they start talking about the book of Revelations. Okay? It's not the book of Revelations, folks. It's the book of Revelation. It's not plural, okay? But anyway, go ahead, Walt. Tell us about why, what you've discovered whenever you start talking about the beast, the woman that rides the beast, in your center of influence. Well, maybe you could share a personal experience you had. You don't have to mention any names, but you were in a house and someone kicked you out of the house. You know what I'm referring to?
Not really, but I can answer your question.
Oh, I wanted to hear the story. You said if you don't know who the enemy is, okay, and this guy basically kicked you out of your house because you said if you don't know who the enemy is, okay, you know who I'm talking about now?
No. You're talking to a senior citizen that goes in and out.
Okay.
And I'm out right now. You know. No,
it's somebody you visit a lot, and you were this house.
Absolutely, yeah. Oh, I okay. Yes, my friend.
Well, you don't have to say his name.
Yeah,
okay.
but I, matter of fact, I've been invited to dinner two nights in a row. I called him on the phone, but anyway,
Well, tell us what happened. You know, I got everybody waiting.
Well, it's like this, you know, I've kind of backed off of that kind of, you know, I realized because, first of all, the reason why people won't talk about it is because of ecumenism. Ecumenism is a very strong tool of the Jesuits, you know. You know, and so, you know, and I'm always pinning the tail on the donkey, you know that. And so, and I said to this my friend, I said, you can't be a Protestant if you don't know who the Antichrist is. And I was, you know, he kicked me out of the house, you know. And I got up real quietly and left. But the thing of it is, I understand why, you know, his dad was, I didn't know this, but his dad was Roman Catholic. You know, and when we're talking about the Antichrist, we're talking about the papacy. We're not talking about somebody that's sitting out in the pew. I mean, they might be a Catholic, but I mean, they're just as deceived as anybody. I mean, I've said to Larry this last week a couple times, I said, you know, isn't it something that the beast in the world today is considered Christian? That's the way the world perceives history.
Well, you know, if you stop and think
the pandemic. Go ahead.
Well, if you stop and think about it, and I know you're going one step higher, but you know, 90% of the world consider Arminians Christian.
That's right.
Right? I mean, let's just if you hold to the free will of man. And you have getting some background noise from somebody, I don't know who it is. But if you hold to the free will of man and you know, I just by showing this book to a person made him mad, because I've told you this before, because he was an airline pilot. Okay. he was a pilot for American Airlines and I went to school with him. And he basically, you know, for a while took me off of his Facebook friend because, you know, he believed that he was in charge of that plane. I have the ability to fly that plane regardless of what kind of storm's going on. Okay, there's a lightning flashing on, I don't know if you can see that. But my point for putting that up there is that there's some things that are beyond, there's, you know, everybody wants to think they're in control. And Arminianism and Catholicism are really one and the same. But if you think about it, 90% of evangelical churches, you know, hold to the free will of man. They don't believe that God is sovereign. They don't believe in election. They don't believe, they do not believe. I don't know who that is. I don't know whose technology is suffering tonight, but somebody. But anyway, it sounds like, you know, your technology needs some X-lax. Anyway, you know, if you think about it, free will is the great delusion. I really believe that. I don't believe it's the pandemic. I don't believe it's... in other words, I believe that it says that God would send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. If you go back to that passage in Thessalonians where it's talking about it, it shows the contrast between those who hold to the sovereignty of God and God's grace and those who hold to the lie. You know, I would encourage you to go back and read 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter again, and just verse by verse. And what is free will? What exactly is free will? Free will, and where did it originate from? It originated from Satan. When he said, I will arise and be as God.
Okay?
And ever since his fall, he has done his little program, and he started it on Eve. Okay, that's where he started his little program. and it converted over to Adam, and that converted over to the whole human race. Okay? And like I said a couple days ago on the devotional, you know, I had a fellow sit with me at lunch and tell me, "You're not going to make me responsible for Adam's sin." I said, "I'm not doing anything. I don't have the power to do anything as far as your responsibility goes." But I said, "I can take you to the fifth chapter of Romans and show you where it says that we all died in Adam." Okay.
Hey, and Brother Larry?
Yes.
Is that what you understand when the Lord said, "In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die"?
Yes.
Is that what Scripture's talking about when it says, "You hath he quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sins"?
Yes.
That's what I understand it to be. But it's like you hear people say, "No, we believe what happened in the garden." But like Henry Mahan preached a sermon one time. I don't know if you know who Henry Mahan
is.
Yes,
I do.
I do too.
I really enjoyed Henry Mahan. I know some people didn't like him as well as Don Fortner. I was, you know, I loved listening to both those men through sermon audio.
The only problem with Don Fortner is he was a heliocentric, geocentric denier. Okay.
Oh, he didn't believe in the flat earth.
No, and he didn't. He believed in the globe.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
I never heard him preach any sermons about that, but he has some really good sermons about God's sovereignty and election and but you know, Henry Mahan said one time, he was like everyone, you know, believes that man fell, but how far? You know, because a lot of people, we believe that we died in the garden. You know, they'll give you lip service and say, "Well, that's what Scripture says." But how far? Did we die completely, or did we just, you know, die a little bit, but there's still a spark of goodness in all of us?
Yeah, I would refer you to, if you go on Sermon Audio, you can pull up Don Fortner's sermon where he is literally blasting anyone that holds to a geocentric view and blasting any pastors that hold that view. And he talks about one of his best friends who worked for NASA and how that he absolutely knew that, you know, we went to the moon and so on. So Fortner, you know, he also had a problem with alienating a lot of people. But that's another subject. But I do agree that he preached some good sermons on the sovereignty of God. Yes, he did.
Right.
So
do you like Henry Mahan?
Yeah, in fact, I've had conversations with him, and he's actually liked some of my messages, and I've liked a lot of his. And so, you know, Henry Mahan and I we had no problems, really. Now, I don't know who GU is. I do want to say hi to John. I'm assuming, and I know we're never supposed to assume anything, but I assume that's John from Canada. Or it could be John from Indianapolis. I'm not sure.
It's John from Canada.
Oh, okay. Thank you, John. And I don't know who the other guest is. If you want to identify yourself, that's fine. If you
don't. It's only me, Larry.
Okay. All right. All right.
You're still okay, Larry.
You know what? I'm glad to know that Adeola thinks I'm okay, because with all my quirks, you know.
Accept your quirk. Is it Larry? Accept your quirk. It is a long time ago. Okay.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Well, but anyway, I just wanted to kind of, I'm going to go around and get everybody to talk a little bit. And I'd like to have you maybe talk a little bit about your experiences with having conversations with people about, you know, this subject we're talking about. Because it comes up, you know, quite a bit. Now, people won't say, "Well, you know, I believe in the..." Now, I have had people say this, "I believe in free will, and you're just wrong," or whatever, usually they'll say things like this. I believe that God has given us certain abilities, and I don't think that you think that he's given us as many abilities as he has. You see, that's how they say it. In other words, they'll say, you know, you basically are trying to set forth that God has made us all robots, and we have no volition, we have no responsibility to God, we're not accountable. You're an antinomian. You're putting your approval on sin, and man, it's amazing how quickly they go down that rabbit trail. But you know, I believe that election sets forth some strong exhortations to us as Christians as to how we're to live. You know. And that we're not supposed to be living in immorality or practicing adultery or practicing fornication or practicing idolatry, you know. And we are to be obeying God's commandments. I believe all of those things. But, you know, I knew, you know, and now when I'm talking to somebody, they'll usually say, I knew there'd be a but in there, okay. And I say, yes, there is a but, okay? If I am living a life of keeping the commandments and not committing adultery, and including adultery in my heart, and I'm not committing murder, and I'm living according to the commandments of God, it's only because God has ordained that I do so.
Yeah.
Right? So, let's see. Who do I start with tonight? Who do I call on first? I'm gonna have Mike Orr, you know, I want to get his thoughts on. Mike, what do you think about this subject?
You know what? I think I'm gonna take a little different angle, because, okay, some of you guys, as we're getting to know each other, know that there was a time where I was classified as a hopeless alcoholic and drug addict. You know, I was lost in drunkenness and, you know, drug addiction. And, you know, I got my first DUI in 1986, my second one in 1989, and then I got a third one in 2006.
Wow.
So, yeah, so now the kind of the funny thing is the way, you know, because I've been to AA, NA, all the 12-step groups. None of them worked. and then after, you know, I decided, I got saved. And then my mother was like, well, you know, I'm 80 now. I mean, this is 8 years ago. And she's like, you know, I might need rides to the doctor and stuff like that. I think you should maybe try to get your driver's license back, you know. And actually, after my third DUI, I was resigned to the fact that I was going to die a drunk and a drug addict. Wow. I was resigned to that fact.
Wow.
Until Jesus opened my eyes and set yeah. me on a new path, you yeah. know. And so then I started the ball moving on getting my license, and then I consulted an attorney as well, and they're like, well, you need to be attending some sort of 12-step program to have any chance of reinstatement. So I started going to this, it's like a mega church over here in Wheaton called Wheaton Bible Church, and they have a program there. They had a program there called Celebrate Recovery, Christian-based 12-step program. So I started attending there, and, you know, and then we actually transferred to a different 12-step program from, I can't remember which church it is out of Texas. Nate Graves, a Watermark Church, started another program called Regeneration. And you know, and it takes you through, it's kind of like an Arminian, you know, 12-step program. they're using the same 12 steps of AA. And I mean, they kind of like force you. I mean, if you're not saved, you know, they're forcing everybody to go through the 12 steps. So you take personal inventory, you look at your like character defects. You get to the amend steps where you confess your sins. I mean, all the stuff you should be doing anyhow if you've been saved, you know, I believe. So now today, I've been driving with a breathalyzer in my car for 5 years now. And this is my final court day coming up on Tuesday.
Wow.
6 days. So, and I have to get all my stuff together. I have, you know, and I still attend these meetings religiously. I'm now like a leader in the group. And it's funny because the pastor that leads the program, he's the recovery ministry pastor at Wheaton Bible Church. When we announce ourselves, we generally say, like, my name is Mike. I have a new life in Christ. And I usually will start off with saying, the Lord has relieved me of the compulsion to drink and use drugs. And a lot of times my pastor will be like, he'll put in the disclaimer, not everybody has this experience that Mike has had. And I'm like, what do you mean? You know, you're born again, you know.
Amen.
And that's why I always love, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you're new in Christ, you know, the old things have passed away and all things are new. I mean, I'm not that man I was once, you know. So that's kind of where I'm at. And so today I had to pick up had to go to Adult Children Counseling Center in Lombard and get my evaluation updated. You know, and I do an interview. They interviewed my mom. You know, so I'm good to go. You know, I'm like the golden standard. Although I'm not like the 12 step guy, I had to get letters and I kind of feel it's a badge of honor that I'm a member of non-traditional recovery. You know. So
well, that's quite a interesting story. You know, I've run into people over the years that have gone to 12-step, and Alcoholics Anonymous and a lot of Drug Anonymous programs. And I've heard so many different stories about, you know, and as many of you know, I worked in a psychiatric hospital, and I could tell you absolute horror stories. Because people would come in there with addiction to maybe a particular drug, and to get them off of that drug, they would give them other drugs, and they'd get more addicted to the drug they gave them to get off of. I mean, it was just, I met a doctor from England one time, Dr. Manners, and he told me, he said, the third year in his medicine practice, he realized he was a fraud. Because he said people would come into me and he was a general practitioner, and he said people would come in and say, you know, I got a stomach ache. He said, no problem, here, go to the RX. And he said the next week they'd come in and say, man, my head's just been bothering me. He goes, well, that was the problem, because the medicine I gave you for your stomach ache has side effects for headaches. Let me give you another pill. And then he said they come in next week and say, man, I'm having problems, you know, moving my bowels. He goes, yeah, that's a side effect of that medicine I gave you last week, okay? And he said, I realized I was a fraud. I was a fraud. I was just, all I was doing is giving a pill for one ailment and creating 3 or 4 other ones, okay? And then people wonder why I call it the medical mafia, okay? But that's why I do that. Okay, so thank you for sharing that with us, Mike.
Yeah.
I'm going to move over to Adiola. Are you still there?
I'm still here.
Okay. What do you think about this subject of, you know, you've got some really unusual stories. I mean, I love your story about going to your luncheon at the church, and the guy's reading, doing a reading. Tell that story.
This was after at this point, I literally stopped going, like, with always being homeless and everything, I literally stopped going to all these, meetings and everything. I mean, soup kitchens and everything. And so one day I was catching the bus home. And I do agree with, there's not a single church that talks about Roman Catholicism. I mean, every Sunday evening church, Protestant church, frankly doesn't talk about it. If they do, it's on a very surface area. So this one time, it just happened to be a Thursday, the same day that they're having a dinner at this Pentecostal church. So I said, and it happens to be a couple there, so they're having their dinner. I said, no, you know what? Let me go check it out. I haven't seen, and this was after the 500 year anniversary of the Reformation, all these interfaith groups and everything. So as I'm sitting here, walking there, so I sit down, and God just told me, Adiel, shut up, just pay attention. It's Adiel, don't say nothing. So as I'm sitting there, just paying attention, just listening, just doing my own thing, they had a, I don't know what Bible they're reading from. They're starting with Proverbs 3, chapter 3, or some NAV essay. And I'm like, I said, wow, that was just, it was like, if ever heard a person speaking Cyrillic out of a Bible, that was the best case. Then after that, she read this book. Oh, we have this great spiritual advisor named, the founder of the Jesuit order. What's his name there? Pardon?
Ignatius Loyola.
Yeah, so I mean, there was this great guy named Ignatius Loyola who gave this great thing. And I was like, so I mean, right in the church, people, boom, right over people's heads. So I said, Adiel, shut up, just listen. Gave this very good spiritual, eloquent speech. Everybody just ate it up. I lead over to the guy beside me, and I said to him, have you ever heard of Ignatius Loyola? Never heard him before. I said, do your research. They have taken over. Walked out of that place. I just couldn't believe it. I shook my head internally. And I'm sitting there. They have completely taken over. And this was at a Pentecostal church. Literally a 5-minute walk from where I live. I mean, literally, I can get up there, walk 5 minutes down the street, and it's there. And every time I walk by that place, I just shake my head. I shake my head and said, they have 100% taken over. Now, just to highlight this other point, I think I told Larry this, 4 years ago now. There was a professor that I ran across from, I've gotten over a bit. So, he gave me a ride to downtown North Bay. As we're going downtown to North Bay, we just got talking, and they said, oh, by the way, and get this, he's in his early 40s, and he basically told me that he was a 32nd degree Freemason. Internally, my mouth dropped. I said, what? And the guy would say, oh, yeah, we're all over the place. We're in the Middle East, everywhere like this. And he also said, he actually went in there to talk about black Freemasons. They had white, I mean, I'm sick. He just told me everything. And he even went right to the Karl Marx Museum in D.C. and said, Karl Marx, complete racist and everything too. And a lot of individuals that were actually tearing down the statues were also black Freemasons from the Fraternal Lodge in that area in D.C. Told me everything, and I'm sitting there. I said, we talked, he completely in favor of the French Revolution, more on the Jesuit side and everything. I know I knew, but he didn't go that way. And I'm sitting there, and he goes, shut up, don't argue. God put you there for a reason. I sent an email, said, Larry, you better call me right now. he said, call him back and told what happened. I'm like,
well, I, you know, I appreciate you sharing the stories with us. I want to share just a couple real brief stories myself. One is a story that Michael Smith from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church shared with me regarding his grandfather. His grandfather was a Southern Baptist minister, and Michael was brought up in the Southern Baptist Church, and then, you know, he eventually left that and started a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Well, actually, he took over after a fella passed away. But anyway, he was sharing with me in his grandfather's church. He said, Larry, he said, 30% of the church were Mason. And I said, what? You know, he said, yeah, it was a Southern Baptist church. And he said, it was just a well-known fact that there were 30% of the church were all Masons, you know. And about 25 years ago, when I just, I didn't have a clue about Jesuits. I didn't have a clue. I'll tell you who first introduced me to Jesuits was my brother. You know, because I was talking with him on the phone one day, and he said, oh, you know, the person that runs a Catholic church is the Black Pope. And I go, what are you talking about? I was clueless. I didn't know what the Black Pope was. And so I was pretty new in the whole arena. And at that time, because I'd lost my job, as you know, and so I was, prior to becoming a social worker, at a very young age, I had already owned my own real estate company. I was a real estate broker. And so I had quite a bit of knowledge in brokerage, and so I was doing business brokerage, selling small businesses. And I was always looking for someone who would fund business acquisitions. And so I was introduced to a fella who did a lot of small business loans, and he wanted to take me to lunch. So we went to lunch, and right in the middle of the lunch, because he was a commercial loan officer for the Bank of America. Okay. And right in the middle of the lunch, and I said, what was it that brought you into the banking business? You know, why are you so interested in loaning money to small business owners? And he goes, oh, I'm a Jesuit. This is what he said. I'm a Jesuit. And I'm sure I looked at him, you know, because I'm pretty transparent. I probably, what? You know, I go, why are you telling me this? You know, he goes, well, you asked me how I got into commercial lending and stuff. And he goes, I'm a Jesuit. And he goes, everybody knows, okay, the way you control culture is through money. And he says, 90% of the loans that we make, we end up owning the companies. He actually told me that, okay. Well, that kind of started opening my eyes to the absolute, I guess, evilness of the Jesuit order and what they were about and so on. I'm going to jump over to Tom, because Tom is a man of few words. And so, Tom, you have permission to do 1,000 words tonight, okay, Tom? Okay. Just feel free, Tom, to open up, okay?
Well, first off, when we first started learning about predestination, God was really revealing that to us. And it was in a charismatic church of all things that was eldership ran, and the elder that was the head elder, he was into the predestination. And so we talked to him a lot, and it got around, and one of the new members came to us and was asking us questions. And one of the questions that she asked was, if God is all-knowing, and he knows those that are his, but he's also outside of time, if we pray to him, can he go back before time and put somebody's name in the book of life? And obviously we said, no, that's not going to happen. Well, after that, she started stalking Tori.
Wow.
With email and even with a, and in with, snail mail coming through the regular
and email,
the letter. And so it did wow. not end. Yeah, very well. She was not too happy. So that's one of our experiences with that. But also you mentioned Don Fortner. We had a little stint in, we moved to Michigan for about 3 months, because we wanted to go to a church there. It was actually Jim Bird's church, who's a pastor of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Well,
I like Jim Bird.
He did not like us.
Really?
I asked questions, and he said, "You're not here to teach. You're here to learn."
No, you're not here to ask questions.
You're not here to ask questions or to teach or anything. You're here to learn. But while we were there, they had a little meeting of elders, and Don Fortner was there, so we got to meet him. Actually, of that, back then, this was over 20 years ago, our favorite preacher that was there was a man named Bruce Crabtree. Hmm. I haven't listened to him. I haven't listened to him since, so I can't recommend or deny or anything, but back then he was our favorite. But yeah, Jim Bird and Don Fortner, for that matter, didn't like us, so.
You know, what I have, let me just interject. I interject a lot, but my experience has been with people who do ask questions in those formats. Often they're considered to be rabble rousers or troublemakers or whatever. But you know, a lot of people ask questions because they sincerely are wanting the truth. They're right. looking for the truth. They're not there to try to. I'm not going to mention his name, but I had a Sovereign Grace minister tell another person that I needed to repent. Okay. And so this person asked him, well, what does he need to repent of? And he goes, oh, he just needs to repent. Okay. Yeah. Well, you know, we all need to repent. I need to repent on a daily basis. Okay. I mean, let's face it. That's a life of repentance. So, I'm going to jump over now. Duan, he went back in the closet. I don't know why. Duan, you're not going to get out of talking. Just because you shut your video off doesn't mean you're.
My video is on.
Yeah, I see you.
Yeah,
I can see you too.
Well, I can't see you, Duan. I'm sorry. My technology must be messing up. All I got is a GU in the middle of my screen. So go ahead, Duan.
That's
I'm interested in your perspective, Duan, and then I'm going to move to Walt and, I don't know if I can get John. I hope John's not mad at me. He won't talk when I'm on air. But I found out after I get off air, John opens up and talks for an hour. So I get my feelings hurt, John. So anyway, go ahead, Juan. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, I always had a thing about the Catholic Church, you know, to the history of my previous place. I mean, we were always taught to be cautious of them. Because they were blessing a lot of things in the Second World War, a lot of concentration camps, and priests were blessing the generals who were committing the atrocities, and they were rescuing them and taking them to Argentina after the World War II, and we were always cautious of that place, of that. So I've never really had a liking to it. I was always wary of it. But, you know, over time, I wasn't myself any believer either, you know. But I was cautious of anybody who's a hardcore Catholic, you know. But I found it really amazing that when I was trying to escape the Armenian church, the Baptist church I went for a while, and they were very Freemasonic, like you said. They had a lot of members from there, and they can be like with their handshakes and what they believe and the way they believe that the U.S. is a Christian nation. And they even had like a young couple that came over and told them about the cosmology, and they kicked them out of the church pretty much and hated them for it. And so when we left, we kind of went to the OPC, tried, thought, okay, well, there's some grace people, maybe let's try it. We got persuaded by some other couple. That's when we actually really started believing in the election and predestination. Like, I've always liked the concept, but I never understood what it meant. And then we went to OPC expecting to have these Christians there, real Christians, and it was as far as possible, you know, as it was. They were lukewarm, they were loving the Catholic Church, couldn't even say things about it. They kind of pretty much kicked us out of the church because of it, our views on it. And I find it amazing, and there was a preacher from the up in Seattle region that was an OPC preacher who, after a while, became a Catholic and he abandoned his congregation and his family. They all converted to Catholicism. And I just find it amazing the way everything is going these days. And I don't really believe that many people believe in election and predestination these days.
Yeah.
It's one of those things that unless people believe it, I don't even really consider them to be Christians, because I feel like that they don't even have the Spirit of God, because that's one of the main things that Jesus talks about it, and they said many disciples did not walk with him anymore. It was too hard to say.
Amen.
You know, it's,
well, you know, that's it's interesting. Now, I'm not into, I'm not into dreams that much, and prophecies, and all these special revelations. But, and so, just understand that, how, and usually when I have a dream, it's usually because I've eaten something that messes with me. But, about 2 years ago, I had a very strange dream, and I woke up and I told Rosette this dream, and I'm going to share it with you. I was in this mega church, okay? I was in a mega church. There was probably 2,000 people there. And a group of us had been signaled out, okay? And we were put back in the corner, and we all had dog tags on our, around our necks. And on the tags, it said troublemakers, okay? And the leader of this church was up in front saying, now all of these people back in this corner are contentious, they're troublemakers, they're not part of us, and they're coming in as wolves, and they're trying to cause problems and havoc with us. And you know, I got up and I told Rosette this. She goes, well, what do you think this dream, what was this, what do you think this meant? I said, I think it meant just what it was. I think that every one of those, because I had a chance to talk to the other people that were labeled as troublemakers, and we were all of like faith, okay? We all believed in election. We all believed in, you know, the gospel. And I said, I think that, you know, we represented all of those people that had not come under this umbrella. Like Walt was, and other people have talked about ecumenicalism. So, okay, Walt, you're up. It's your turn, Walt.
Well, Walt, I mean, Larry, just a little point there. Man, look. If you're a troublemaker in Jesus Christ, that is a beautiful badge to have, okay?
Well, yeah, it is. And, you know, one of these days, if we believe the Bible, if we believe the book of Revelation, one of these days, you know, if we're living in that time, we're going to be roped off, so to speak, and we're going to be given an answer for the faith that lies within us. Go ahead, Walt.
You're in good company, Larry. Just let you know.
Well,
I just got to go back to the Reformation. During the Dark Ages, there was no freedom of conscience. I mean, you didn't, you know, even today in Catholicism, you don't have a Bible study to try to educate the priest or, you know, you don't ask questions. And, you have to stop and realize it, and too, what happened to Luther. You can imagine if you went back in time, all of a sudden here's one of the priests, a little priest standing up, because today there's no freedom of there's no freedom of conscience in the pandemic or the shot or you have to believe in NASA. There's no freedom of conscience. I mean, I've been asked the question. You know, matter of fact, a good friend of mine. I mean, I used to do broadcasts with him. And he said, because I brought this up, and he said, there isn't such a thing as freedom of conscience.
What is that? Can I get some
the conscience that we have is given to us. There's a reason why Larry didn't stand on his own 20 years ago when he had a 5-year stint with the state. He couldn't do it. It wasn't his willpower that was put on him. And so it's Catholicism and, all false religion because it's another thing this shows is it proves the election. The reason that there's a small group here tonight. There's not a one of us in here that's operating on his intellect and how smart he is. You know, it's the hand of God. And matter of fact, this pandemic has been so clear to us what's going on in the world today. Now it's really not even up for debate. That's the Reformation gave us freedom of conscience.
You know, I was thinking about some of the things Walt was referring to there, and
can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can.
No, Brother Larry's muted.
Oh, I was talking away and my mic was muted. I was thinking a lot about what Walt said there, and, I think for all of God's elect, we are constantly examining that we're in the faith. Scripture says to make your calling and election sure. And I look back over the last 20 years, and I'm sure all of you guys would do the same, and we look at the journey that we've been through. And I know we've all heard this thing about, it's not the destination, it's the journey. Well, I'm here to proclaim it's the destination. Okay. I like the fact I've been predestinated. I'm glad that my destination is not determined on how good of a race I run. Okay. Because the reason I make a statement like that is, why would Christ, while he's hanging on the cross, say it is finished? If it was all up to me, and the journey that I've run, then I'm going to tell you, if I'm going to be judged on my eternal life based upon my works, I'm going to hell. I'm telling you all that right now. I'm not saying I don't set out to do bad works. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, like Dr. Wright used to say to me, Larry, here he is. He's a one of the top medical doctors in Trinity Lutheran Hospital in Kansas City, and he said, you know, when I die, God has a chart, and if my wrongdoings, you know, are less than my right doings, I'll probably make it to heaven. I said, that's Roman Catholicism.
Amen.
That is Roman Catholicism. Look, it's not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
That's why I call myself Pineville Grace Fellowship. Okay. It has nothing to do with works. If it was works, I'd call it Pineville Works Fellowship. Okay. Now I'm gonna flip it over to Robert and get his perspective on what we're talking about tonight. Go ahead, Robert.
Ever since I've moved to Texas to live with my parents, you know, I didn't speak to my parents for a good 3 years because of the faith. You know, they even got to the point where during a conversation, one of the last conversations that we had before we stopped speaking to each other is, you know, the Bible was written by man. You know, and this came out of the mouth of my mother who, you know, I never saw them pray. I never saw them read a Bible. You know, she had tried to get my sister and I to go to church when we were like 12, 13 years old. But, you know, I didn't know anything about the gospel. The gospel was never taught to me. I didn't, you know, I was one of those guys that would go to the church building on Christmas and Easter, you know, because that's just American tradition, right?
Right, right.
And, which is also Roman Catholicism, because we know the truth, I think, about Easter and Christmas. And, you know, and so we hadn't spoke to each other for a while, and it just makes me think about, you know, when Jesus says a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And that's another thing you'll never hear about in a modern day church building. At least I've never heard it. You know, I've always had to look for it on sermon audio, someone that's preached on those specific, you know, scriptures. But that's the gospel. Those are the words in red. You know, Jesus himself said those things. And yet people want to, you know, it's like he never said that. You know, it's all, and so my parents and I, we did, you know, obviously we disagreed. And, you know, and so that, the man's foe shall be they of his own household was a reality in my life. And, you know, if anyone comes after him and hates not father, mother, wife, children, yea, even his own life, he cannot be his disciple. And, but since I've moved to Texas, it's given me an opportunity to share, you know, cause now they profess to be believers. You know, they profess to, you know, to believe the book. And we've had conversations now that I've never had the opportunity, never, you know, had a chance to have with them about scripture, about God's sovereignty. And, you know, before I would say anything, what about free will? You know, that's just something that automatically, you know, it's a man's philosophy and it's not scriptural because people that have never read the book before, they say, well, but we have free will. But who told you that? Where did that come from? Did you read that? Like Paul Washer said, you know, did you read that on the back of a Hallmark card or something? You know, where did you get that from? You know, and, because it's true, you know, you've never read the Bible once in your life, yet you're over here arguing free will. You know, so that's not the chapter and verse. That's not something that came from scripture. And, the church that I'm currently going to, because it's the one that my parents go to, they are an Arminian free will church. And I've had the conversation while we're sitting there in Sunday school, you know, about Romans 9, about, because we'll be reading something, you know, the daily bread or, you know, a Bible study on Sunday school. And it's just, there's no substance, there's no questioning, there's no, you know, it's just like, it just seems like one gigantic tradition, you know, and until I raise a question about what we just read, literally it's this guy reads, that guy reads, she reads, he reads. Okay, we're done. Let's go into Sunday service. And then, you know, pastor preaches for half an hour, maybe an hour, and then
everyone talks, okay, now we can talk about what we really want to talk about, what we really love, you know. Hey, let's go fishing. Let's go hunting. Hey, you know, such and such had a football game yesterday. And I'm just like, this isn't, I'm thinking to myself, like, this is not, this is what I was consumed by, you know, in my 23 years in the world before the Lord drew me to himself. But yet, this is all I hear when every single church building that I've gone to, except, you know, there's like, you know, two that I've gone to that aren't like that. But they're also Sovereign Grace, you know, preaching that weren't like that. And, but then I'm like, I think about like 1 Corinthians 13, how it says we can know all these things, yet if we have not charity, you know, we're nothing. And I'm looking at these people that have no idea about God's sovereignty. They have no idea about, you know, God's will, not man's will, as far as, you know, salvation. But yet they seem like they're very loving people. They seem like they even love a lot better than I can, you know, and I'm just like, how could these people not possibly be born again? You know, and then I start feeling guilty because I'm like, well, who am I? I'm judging another man's salvation, which I know we're not supposed to compare ourselves by ourselves. You know, if we're going to compare ourselves to anyone, let it be Christ. But.
And you know, I know a lot of Catholics that fit the same description, and I'm just using this as an example, that fit the same description that you've just stated there. They're very nice people. They seem to be very moral people, highly ethical people, and yet they're lost. Okay, they are lost. And, you know, that brings up another question that I have, for y'all, and I'll try to answer it for me. When was the first time, go back in your life, when was the first time that you were told that you had a free will? You remember that? I remember it. And it, you know what it was? It was around accepting Jesus. That's what it was around. It wasn't about what color shirt I was going to wear. It wasn't about whether I was going to get a scooter or a wagon for Christmas. It was about me letting Jesus into my heart. And I was only in, at that time, let's see, I was in, second grade. And I've been, some of you heard this story before, but this is how I was first introduced to free will. Okay. back to crazy dreams. Okay. I was at a camp meeting the night before. I was at a camp meeting. And there was this preacher, his name was Jim Tucker, okay? And he got up and preached a hellfire brimstone message that scared the hell out of me. I'm, excuse the expression, that is recording, okay? Maybe it scared the hell in me, okay? But anyway, I was going to go to hell. I knew I was going to hell, you know, fire and brimstone, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and you know, you walk out of here tonight, you know, fear, you know, almost persuaded, almost but lost, you know. And so I went to sleep and I dreamed that Christ had come back on a fire truck and that my parents had been raptured and the fire truck was the only thing I could sense. And I woke up and I realized my parents had been raptured. And I was scared to death, and I ran into my parents' bedroom, and they were there. Okay, they weren't gone. And my mom introduced me to free will. After having that bad dream and everything, my mom said to me, Larry, you know, God is trying to get your attention, Larry. And Larry, all he wants you to do is let him into your heart. If you'll just kneel down here and ask him into your heart, everything will be all right. Okay? That was how I was introduced to free will. Now, does anybody here remember the first time they were introduced to free will? I'm just curious. Or maybe you can go back and remember one or two times you were first introduced to free will. Any thoughts?
Honestly, in my case, I can't remember.
Okay.
Now, that's just my personal sort of story.
I know that for me, I couldn't tell you, I couldn't pinpoint one particular time where, you know, I was aware of free will, but I think when I would go to a First Missionary Baptist church, and they're, you know, they're very big about, they believe that they can trace their, you know, lineage all the way back 2,000 years ago as far as them being the only Baptist church that's remained faithful all these years. You know, but they're also Armenian free-willed, you know, right, preachers. But I was all excited, you know, I started reading scriptures, and, you know, I couldn't wait to get to, you know, the church on Wednesday and Sundays, and you know, I'd have a new question or a couple questions, you know, that I would bring up, you know, about what I read in scripture. And I remember I started seeing this word elect. You know, I endure all things for the elect's sake, you know, but for the elect's sake, you know, those days shall be shortened. And I'm like, what is this word elect? You know, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And so I'm like, what is elect? What does elect mean? And so, you know, imagine me going to an Armenian free will church, and I'm like, hey, you know, what's this elect mean? What's the word elect? You know, I went to my pastor, and he had a Scofield reference Bible, and I'm like, well, he's the pastor, so I need to get me a Scofield reference Bible. You know, because surely the pastor has all the answers, you know. I had the Roman Catholic thinking, you know. It's like, you know, the cardinal or the guy that, you know, that's up front, you know, he has all the answers, you know, nothing about being a Berean, nothing like that. But I remember, man, people would get uncomfortable when I had a question, what does this elect mean?
Hmm.
You know, and I was taught that it's the Israel, you know, it's Israel over there, and that's God's chosen people. And, you know, it's crazy how everyone has no problem with saying that Israel is God's chosen people, but then you're like, yeah, well, the word chosen and the terminology, you know, chosen to salvation, using the new, God doesn't choose anybody to salvation. Like, wait, what? Like, didn't we just, you know, you guys were all about Israel and Israel being God's chosen people, but,
yeah,
you know, well, talk about who Israel really is, you know?
You know, Rosette.
You cannot understand, yeah. Rosette. You don't have the understanding of spirit.
Yeah.
Right.
Rosette just shared with me the other day how she was first introduced to free will. And I thought it was interesting. She was in a Sunday school class, and everybody else had been enticed to let Jesus into their heart. And so the Sunday school teacher came around to Rosette and said, "Do you want to do what they've done? All of them let Jesus into their heart. Don't you want to kneel down here and let Jesus into your heart too?" That's how she was introduced to free will. That she actually could let God do something. Poor little Jesus. You know, let Jesus do anything. Give me a break. You know, let Jesus? Anyway, John, are you going to talk to us tonight, or are you going to stay in the closet, John?
There he is.
Hi, guys.
Hey, John.
I'm assuming the topic today is coming out of Armenianism. I was an Armenian without even knowing it. You know, Catholics don't really know much about Armenianism or anything else. Basically, the first time that I ever heard about free will, you know, was through the evangelist. I can't tell you when exactly, but it was through the TV evangelist. You know, I believe if you said this prayer that you've been saved, you know, the spiel, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, that's the first time I ever heard of that, you know. Like, fortunately, I met my wife, and at about 31 years old, I started reading the King James Version, and that's when I started realizing that nothing I was doing was right, you know, in Catholic Church.
I also got a little bit of bad news today. You know, I got my letter from my employer, and I'm following in the footsteps of Tom, unfortunately.
Wow.
No, I'm sorry.
Thanks. They didn't accept it. You know, they said that my request for accommodation based on religious exemption was not strong enough, so I guess it is what it is. But life goes on.
I wonder how it could have been any stronger, you know. I mean, just think about it. That's Arminian right there. That's free will right there. You know, you tell people what your religious faith is and it's not strong enough. What are they, the Pope? What are they, the Pope?
Right.
You know, and so I get a little righteous and indignant when I hear stuff like that. I mean, I've heard people say, I won't say what city, but I know of a particular city where several hundred people requested religious exemptions and none of them were accepted. None of them. And so we've got a Pope here that's saying, no, I'm God. I will determine whether you should get a religious exemption or not. That goes back to what Walter says. You know, this is a Catholic, a Roman Catholic Inquisition. This is a modern day Inquisition. Let's see, we've got somebody else that joined us, and I don't know who that is for sure, but anyway, let's see, we really got wound up tonight, did we not? we've been going 86 minutes and 34 seconds, and so that's about an hour and 20 minutes, I guess.
Yep.
So, I really think the great delusion is free will. And by the way, free will is synonymous with Roman Catholicism. And I did not, I inadvertently hit my hand while I was talking. So I guess I'm going to try to recognize myself. Does anybody else have any comments?
I agree with you that free will is a great delusion. I do believe that every single religion in the world is a free will religion, except Christianity. But true Christianity, because again, Arminianism is not a Christianity, it's an enemy of the gospel.
Amen.
And it's a hidden enemy. It's the one that pretends to be and gets people in. And it actually is against grace, and that is. There is no grace in Armenia. They say it's grace, but there is no, there is no praising the Lord, you know, there is no mercy there. It's all about what you've done, you know, you deserve something, you know, because you were smart enough to choose and make a good choice there, and you were better than anybody else, placed with the pride of man, boasting. Someone's better than someone else because they make a choice earlier in their life, you know. And it's something to be very cautious of. And free will is definitely a great delusion.
Also, just to it seems like free will goes hand in hand with their misunderstanding of foreknowledge. You know, I understand. You know, God's foreknowledge is those that he chose to love before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
You know, that's what an all-knowing God means when he will say to many that profess his name, I never knew you. You know, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. And, but if you do want to go ahead and, you know, because obviously the Lord, you know, like it says in John 6, he does know from the beginning who it is that wouldn't believe and who would betray him. So I'm not denying the fact that he has foresight, foreknowledge. He does have knowledge of things that haven't passed yet because he's the one that's ordaining everything.
Amen.
You know, he declares the end from the beginning. But even with that, you know, I still don't understand that because you're telling me that the Lord, by his foreknowledge, looks ahead in the quarters of time and sees who it is that would believe and he chooses them because he ratifies their choice. But yet you're telling me that he's also still trying to save those that he knows. Because your understanding of foreknowledge,
well,
from the end from the beginning,
that he's still trying to save those that he knows are going to die in their sins and perish in the lake of fire.
Yeah, it's a total denial of predestinated unto adoption.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, if he predestinated me unto adoption, okay, then there's no way you're going to reverse that. It's irreversible, you know.
Also, yeah. The free will religion, I mean, they are calling Jesus a failure, you know. Who has his faith? He may have saved nobody, just, you know, died on the cross for nobody, you know, because what if nobody made a choice, you know, and then it was all pointless.
Right.
I mean, the whole thing is absolutely ridiculous, you know. People who believe in that, they don't have a spirit, you know. That is clear. But they are natural men who have no understanding of spiritual God. I mean, they can delude themselves, but they have accepted a different Jesus that Paul tells them that they may have slept
very well. Yeah, it is a different Jesus. That's where I struggle with it. Like, it is a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. It's a different understanding of who your creator is and how he works.
That's really true. You know, it's like, I've shared this, you know, many, many times. You know, I can still remember sitting in the kitchen, table at my mom, and I was going over with her, you know, the 8th chapter of Romans. I mean, she knows this. She knew it very well, you know. And she would say, "You know what I believe." That was her response. "You know what I believe." And I said, it's not really important or relevant what a person's belief is if it doesn't line up with the Bible. I mean, in other words, if I told you I believed it's okay to murder and the Bible says thou shalt not kill, isn't there something wrong with my belief? Okay. Well, in a nutshell, what she was doing is she was, you know, and I'm not casting aspersions on my mother, but she was calling God a liar when he said, "All that the Father hath given me will come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out." And she says that no, it was not initiated by the Father, it was initiated by me. You know? Wow. Anyway.
Hey, Brother Larry, really quick. Can we understand John 6:37 as the same as 2 Peter 3:9 talking about the same thing?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, the thing of it is, like we've said, you know, and Robert, you're aware of this, and so is everybody else on this call, and that is that whenever you read Scripture, you have to look at who he's talking to. Who's he addressing? And in 2 Peter 3:9, it was the Beloved. It was not all men without exception. And God is not willing that any should perish to usward. Why did he put the usward in there? Okay, and by the way, God is not willing that any of his elect perish. And by the way, God is willing that some perish because he wouldn't have hated Esau before he was born, not having committed any sin, if he wasn't willing that Esau perish. And God is willing that vessels of wrath fitted for destruction perish, or he wouldn't have created them as vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, would he?
And so that's ordained condemnation.
That's right. So when we go back to John 6:37, where he says, "All that the Father hath given me will come to me," then the question that I ask is, who are the ones that aren't going to come to him? The ones that the Father hasn't given to him.
The goats.
You know, and so...
And Larry?
Yes.
That actually is a strong message to preach it. Keep it up.
Well, you know, at least you haven't sent my book back, God Does Not Love Everyone, yet. Even though, you know, you're okay, Adiola. Even though you got some quirks, you're okay. All right? You're okay.
Thanks, Larry. I forgot about you, Tom, and Corey, too. I'm just letting you know, Larry, I'm not filming.
Yeah. Well, listen, guys, I really enjoyed this, And I think that, I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, now I know who the older statesman is amongst us, okay? Because he reminds me a lot, you know, because I'm 77 years old, okay? But I was talking to one of the guys that does some work on my rental properties today, and he's 77. And I was using Walt as an example, okay? And I've been trying to share with this guy because he is a total agnostic. He's one of the most credible, probably one of the best mechanics and one of the most reliable people I've ever met in my life. Isn't that amazing? But he cannot believe in an afterlife. Whenever I start trying to share with something, he goes, "Look, no disrespect or anything, but can you really believe that?" Okay. Like, for an example, I'll say, you know, wow, you're getting up there in age, you know. I said, you know, Walt Stickle, a friend of mine, you know what he says? He says he's on the caboose. Okay? He says, look, I'm at the end of the train, Larry. I'm not in the middle anymore. I said, Charlie, that's where you're at. You're on the caboose. And today he started laughing, and he said, well, you know what? I don't have to pull my own weight then, do I? Okay. But, you know, he told me, he said, you know, he goes, I called him today at this afternoon, and I said, how are you doing? And he goes, well, you know what, I guess I'm doing better than I was this morning. I said, well, what were you doing this morning? He says, I was in the hospital. I go, well, what were you in the hospital? He goes, now, he's taken all the vaccinations, and he's taken all the boosters. Ever since he's taken vaccinations, he's been sick. His leg's swelling up. I'm not going to go over all kinds of problems. He didn't have these problems before this time, okay? So he told me today, he said, when they got me in there, he said, they told me I needed to take a stress test, you know? And he said, I took the stress test. And so that was an opening for me. And I said, Do you know what the perfect definition of stress is? Oh, I want to hear this. He says, you always got something to say. he said, what is the perfect definition of stress? I said, the denial of the absolute sovereignty of God. And he goes, wow. He goes, that's pretty heavy stuff, especially after me just taking this test, okay? So, but anyway, well, listen, guys, I've really enjoyed this. It's been a blessing. It's been a tremendous blessing.
God, for you, may you guys all have a good week.
Yes, thank you. And I'll be,
Love you guys.
We're going to plan, Robert, could you send me, because I got your old address, the one that you used to use, Messen, whatever it is.
Uh-huh.
Could you send me, because I keep losing your new address, send me your new address, and do you want to plan on Saturday night then?
Yeah, yes, sir.
Okay, so we'll plan on doing the second chapter of Matthew on Saturday night. What time do we do? 7 o'clock, was that right?
7 o'clock.
Somebody's got a robot talking to them on their phone. Anyway.
Sorry, guys.
All right, well, y'all have a good night, and by the way, y'all know the itinerary, I think. Sunday morning, 11 o'clock Central. Sunday night, Tom, 8 o'clock Central. And then tomorrow, Walt's got his broadcast at 12 o'clock. We'll get it to you in the afternoon. And then Dwan is with me Tuesday night at 7, right, Dwan? All right.
Yep.
Okay, we'll get it straight. I don't even have to use my Google Calendar yet, so. All right.
Where, man? I'm on Tuesday afternoon, remember that.
Oh, that's right. We've got Tuesday at 2 o'clock Central with Adiola Hour.
Yeah, 3 o'clock my time.
So we'll keep it all straight. I think I'm going to cancel my Monday night one if you're going to do Saturday night with me, Robert.
Okay.
So we'll do that together. All right. Anybody else have any final words? All right. Good night, everybody.
Thanks.
Good night. Good night.